I open your word this morning, and we're going to ask that you would give us open hearts, that the Spirit of God would move in our lives and help us to sense your presence, to understand your word, and apply it to our lives. We'll thank you for what you accomplish. In your name, amen. This morning, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 10. And we want to see some great truths for our lives and also see the example that the Apostle Paul sets for us. Paul carried a burden for his countrymen. His deep desire was for them to be saved. This 10th chapter of Romans, we find Paul making even clearer his desire, the burden for the souls of those people. He had a tremendous burden for them. He wanted them to come to the realization that all the things that they'd gone through, all the things that they held as religious-wise, wasn't going to help them for eternity. Well, the greatest offer ever extended to people anywhere is the offer of salvation through faith in Christ. There's no greater gift, there's no greater offer anywhere that can be shared or given. So the need for everyone alive today is to be saved by faith in the finished work of Christ, and then to be discipled and helped to grow in the faith. The only reason God is waiting is for more to come into the fold. That's the only reason. He has no other reason to wait to take his church home, but he's waiting as long as possible. And then when he senses that it's time, and he's the one that will do that, then he's going to take the church out and begin the judgment period. So we need to realize, as Paul stresses this point, he does so with a loving burden. He does so with a compassion for the lost, especially for his brethren in the Jewish community. But we realize that we also need to have that kind of a burden. My desire for you, my desire for myself, is that we get such a burden for the lost, that they're always on our mind, that we're always finding some to pray for and asking for open doors to reach out to and to share with the people we come in contact with, not waiting, not hesitating, because we know that there are no prerequisites for the rapture. That can happen at any moment. And so we don't have to wait and say, well, this sign and this sign and this sign, well, we better hurry up. No, there are no signs for the rapture. It's just boom, it's done. And then the rest of things in Revelation will take place and all those things that Daniel talked about. So we need to have a burden for the lost, along with the burden that we also would get and ask for a holy boldness to share and care for the souls who are dying all around us without Jesus. Those that are struggling, those that are lost, those that are aimless. We have hope. We have answers. And yet we hesitate to share. We hesitate to express to them the answers. We need a boldness that'll say, you know what? I don't care what they think of me or what they say to me. I need to tell them where they can find this help and this hope. My desire for each of us is to live daily by the Word of God, to engraft it into our hearts, and you engraft His Word in by reading it, memorizing it, meditating in it. That's how you engraft His Word into your hearts and live it out in our day-to-day experiences. We need a burden like the great soul winners of the past. Maybe you've read about some of them and how they were great and effectively used by God to see many people coming to that saving faith in Christ and then being followed up and discipled. You know, it may seem repetitive, but the importance and the urgency needs to be grasped by all of us. And how, again, when you begin, and I don't know how often you think about eternity, but when you begin to think about eternity and you think about the fact that there are no other chances after that, you know, we always, and that's hard for us to grasp because in life it's always, well, there's always tomorrow, or there's always a second chance, or there's always this. Once it happens, it's done. There are no second chances. That's how serious it is, and that's what we need to see when we want to share with others. Salvation is the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a person. The problem that we find today is similar to what Paul faced. So if you turn in Romans chapter 10, it's starting there at verse 1, he shares the frustration. His brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregard the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so he says they're pounding sand. They're beating a drum to the air. You know, the Israelites had great zeal, tremendous zeal, but they missed it and they misused it. And God couldn't use them. He raised up the church. And so as we see that, Paul talks about them. He says, my heart's desire in prayer to God, he had that burden for them, that he wanted to see them awaken to the truth and the reality of what is. And he testifies. He says, they have zeal. There's no doubt about it. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of false religions today that have zeal, more so than Christians. And they've got a zeal to convert to their way of thinking and their false products and the stuff that they do. It's not, you know, and with that zeal, they're very persuasive. We need to be careful and we need to be full of zeal ourselves so that we are sharing and caring and doing what we should, because Christ ends the law that no longer has dominance. The new covenant takes place. We sang about it. When he rose from the dead, the church was born. And doesn't replace Israel, but the church was born to do a job and to do what was necessary. And then Paul goes on, verses 6, and starting verse 6, he says, but the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. And so the word that we have, the word which he spoke, the word which is spoken when we share, is in this case Christ. And Christ is the only way for someone to have a new life and to be born anew. And that's what is spoken by faith. He says that when we share that, we're speaking by faith that the law no longer has, it doesn't have a power to save. The law only kept people. It kept a cover. It kept them under wraps until Christ could come and shed his blood. And so this is the message that faith proclaimed. So the first thing that we need to see is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We need to see him as Lord now more than ever before. We need to see him as Lord in our lives. We need to see him and take seriously that we are making sure he's Lord of our lives and Lord of everyone that we know, encouraging fellow believers to make sure he's Lord in their life, because time is not standing still. It's not stopping. It's moving forward. Paul points out here that we need to confess. We need to share that with our mouths. We need to confess with our mouths. You ever notice how our mouths are capable of anything? They're capable of anything. You know, somebody once said that tongue is a wild thing in our mouths, but God gave us an upper and lower set of teeth to keep it in check. When it starts getting out of whack, we need to clamp down on it and say, enough of that. And we need to bring it under the submission of the Lord. James talks a lot about our mouths and our tongue. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that does damage and defiles. He said, it's what comes out of the mouth. That's what does damage. That's what defiles. Look at the Pharisees. They thought it was what you ate. That's what defiles you. They never thought about their attitude. They never thought about their false teaching. They only thought about the rules. You know, they thought it was what you ate, whether your hands were clean or not, ceremonially. You know, did you ceremonially wash your hands just right before you ate? So they had a religious zeal only. That's all they had. James calls the tongue a little member that sets great fires. Great fires. You see, what we say is important. Once you say it, you can't bring it back. Once you say it, it's out there. God hears everything that we say, even those things that we talk about in secret. Science tells us that every word ever spoken is still out there. It's still out there and never stops. It keeps going and going and going. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could probably catch up with, and if you had a device, you could hear those things being talked about from years gone by. You could hear your loved ones speaking. You could hear the founders, you know, establishing our nation and those things. You could hear that. So if that's the case, we can see how we stand before the judgment seat and say to God, I never said that. And he said, well, let me play you this recording because it's still out there. This is in your own words, and play it back to us. See, God says here in his word, we're to confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is he? Only you can answer that for yourself. Is he really Lord of your life? Lord of every area, big and small, every corner, every crack, every crevice of your life? He can, and he should be. It's all about choice. It's all about choice. He gives us the choice. That's what free will is. What does it mean for us to confess him as Lord? Well, first of all, we need to see what does it mean to confess. Well, confess means here, in the original here, means to declare openly by way of speaking out freely. And so we need to openly declare Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean we hide it. We get timid when we're in the wrong crowd or when there's pressure around. We're not afraid of what they might think. We're not afraid. We openly confess that he is Lord, and we speak freely about him. So this confession comes from a deep conviction in our hearts of facts, not our feelings. Because if we go by our feelings, we're never going to talk. We're never going to share that in public or out loud or with somebody. We need to confess publicly about our salvation. Not afraid. What did Jesus say? He said, you deny me before men, what's he going to do? I'll deny you before the Father. So we can't deny him. We have to speak out. We need to speak out about our salvation, our desire to make him Lord of everything in a humble and in a loving way. Our testimony and our desire to follow him daily should be communicated and stressed. To confess tells the world that something has happened to us. Something's happened to us. Something's changed us. Something came into our lives and made us different. It also tells the principalities and the powers that we are Christ's and that he is Lord and that he's the Lord who defeated them and has crushed them and their power. We're to declare openly that Jesus is our Lord. And we, you know, the saints in the New Testament used to greet one another with Jesus is Lord. And somebody replied back, he's Lord indeed. You know, that was the way they communicated. But what does it mean to make him Lord? What does it mean? It means that we give him supreme places, the supreme place, period, in every area of our life, every day. He gets the supreme spot. He sits on the throne, not us. Again, choice. You have to make that choice. Is he going to be in the supreme place all the time? Well, I like to have him in the supreme place when I go to church. I kind of look spiritual around other Christians. But, you know, when I go to work or when I do other things, sometimes it doesn't happen. No, that's not the supreme place. The supreme place means no matter who you are, where you're at, what you're doing, he's there on the throne. Think about it. Have we really done this in our lives? If we have, then we have to ask ourselves, where's the results? Where's the fruit? Where am I bearing that fruit? Can it be seen? When we really believe this and do this, revival will break out. And it'll break out in the hearts, in the lives of people, and it'll be carried out in our lives by him being Lord, and it'll be shared, it'll be spread, and it is like a wildfire. You know, we're reaping the consequences of Canada not knowing how to put out wildfires. So we're getting that smoke down here that comes down. And so we need to realize that we need to spread a real wildfire that happens in people's hearts and lives. We're to believe, to place our confidence and our reliance in his finished work on the cross. There's nothing else that needed to be completed. He finished it. We need to follow him completely with no compromise. If we can't do this, we have then no belief, no matter what you say. If you can't follow him like this, you don't have a belief. And you have, as a result, no theology, and therefore you have no foundation. What are you standing on? Verse 10 tells us why. It says, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. That's what happens. That's why. We believe in our heart. It results in a righteousness in us, not our own, but that he gives to us. And then we confess with our mouth. And that's the testimony of our being born again, the revelation of what he's done in our hearts and in our lives. That's why public baptism is so important, if it's possible, because it's a public demonstration, a public testimony that this is what I've done. You know, there are countries, and you've probably heard about it, there are countries where somebody will come home and, you know, in a foreign religion, say, well, I got saved. Well, that's nice. Well, then they'll come home and say, I got baptized today. You're out. Because they realize once you're baptized, that means you're serious, and that means it's not just something, some fad that you're going through. You get baptized, and then they realize you're serious about this, and many, many times they have no more family other than the church. Or they may even get a worse end that will get them to glory quicker because of their being baptized. So in verse 11, we have that assurance. It says, now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. See, look at the assurance and the incentive to live, to glorify him by the obedience of our lives. Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Isn't that what most people fear when they share something, or if they want to witness? Well, you know, what do they think of me? Well, that's being afraid of shame. So often people hold back even a little area of their lives. Many times, young and old have this problem where we'll give him all, but you know, I just want this one little piece that's here to save for myself. Well, you know what happens when that happens. Somebody years ago told a story of a person who sold a cabin and they didn't make the payments, but the guy who sold the cabin says, I'll sell you everything, but I want one nail in the wall. And so they say, yeah, that's fine, no big deal. Well, when there was no payments made and they were delinquent, what began to happen is the former owner would take and find a dead carcass, hang it on his nail. And pretty soon it got unbearable and the person had to leave the house because one nail wasn't surrendered. When we keep one nail left for ourselves, the enemy can use that to hang all kinds of garbage on it and all kinds of things in our lives that would cause us to be defeated. So they hold back from giving their entire life to Christ because of the fear of friends or family or reaction of those people that are around us. You know, it's kind of funny, but it's tragic in our day and age, is that people are so afraid that people are going to unfriend them on Facebook or something. And they're afraid of thousands of people that they've never met and probably never will meet, but they're not going to like me anymore. And so I won't stand up for what's right, or I won't do this, or I won't do that. You know, and who cares? They're never going to see you. You're never going to see them stand up for what's right. The reaction they're afraid of. So let this verse be the key to your giving your all to Christ, making him Lord of all, knowing you won't be put to shame. Oh, people around you might make fun of you. They may call you names. They may think you're whatever. But you'll not be put to shame by him. It's God's name in honor that we carry, not our own. Then in verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the most wonderful invitation for any person alive to hear. You call on the name of the Lord. Anyone, everyone, we have a message of hope, and we need to share that. No matter how destitute, no matter how low a person is, bring their attention to this verse. You call out on the name of the Lord, he's going to meet you. We have that hope. We have the only hope that a hopeless world needs. We have, you know, and I've heard people, maybe you have, say that when they're being witnessed to, well, you know, I've rejected him all these years. I just couldn't call on him now. That would be kind of cheap. That would be kind of, and their response is, that isn't even a true thing. That's a lie from hell to keep you from doing what you should. Eternity is nothing to play with. And you need to encourage somebody just because you don't get that. You have to make sure that that's part of what's going on. Jesus told a parable about that, where he hired a bunch of guys at the beginning of the day, and he says, I'll give you $5 to work today, okay. He hires somebody with 1 hour before the harvest or the day was done. I'll give you $5. Well, everybody got together and says, well, man, they got $5. We were going to get a whole lot more. And then they got their money. They got $5. Hey, what's the deal with this? He says, you agreed to $5. So you see, a person who comes on late in life still going to get the same. Just because somebody gets saved maybe on their deathbed doesn't mean God's going to say, well, you just got saved on your deathbed. You're going to have to be out here on the border. You're going to have to be out here on the edges. No, you're right in there in the mix. You're right in there with the family. You see, God reaches down to where we are. He doesn't expect us to get to a certain level on our own before we can call on him. Well, you know, you get to this level and I'll see you're serious and then I might listen to you. But that's not what the deal is. When we call on him, he meets us. But then we see the need to tell. We have a need to share. In verses 14 and 15, he says, but how can they call on him they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of the good things. And so the idea is, you've got to tell. You say, oh no, I don't, because it says the preacher has to do it. No, the preacher teaches you and you have to do it. That's the work. That's what you read Ephesians chapter 4 on the gifts, the training and the equipping to send out and to do those things. So we can't pass the buck to anybody else. It's all of us needing to tell, needing to share. Every one of us is important and needed to carry the message of salvation and life to the people that are all around us. Jesus himself has given every Christian the privilege of serving and telling others about him. Tell them of the most wonderful person who came into your life and how he changed you and made you different. We've talked about that in our last Bible study, the before, how, and after. You know, this is my life before Christ. This is what happened. And now this is what my life is like now. And we share with them. Tell them how he can make a difference in their life if they'll let him. Again, it's a choice. What happens when we tell people about this new life that they can have? What happens to them? Things happen that are beyond our capability of creating. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and you may recognize that fourth chapter because of the Samaritan woman at the well. But John chapter 4, going down back to the 39th verse, after all the things that went on there. And verse 39 starts off, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is really is the Savior of the world. I mean, he came to the Jews, and they didn't recognize him, the ones who should have. They had all the signs. Here he comes to the Samaritans. They realize he is the Savior of the world. They recognize that. And that's what happens when people get the new life. They realize, wow, I could never have imagined. Not just because now you told me, but now because I've experienced it. So we need so desperately to let this get into our being and to launch us into that daily commitment to our Lord and Savior. We need to see people filled with the Holy Spirit's power and a burning heart for the lost. and those that have broken lives that are around us, and there's a lot of them, we need to ask the Lord to help us to fan the coals into flames. Ask the Holy Spirit to ignite us with power, with love, and with holiness. And then we need to respond, and we need to make a response because the choice is necessary. Look at verse 16 back in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 16 he says, "But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding.' And Isaiah says boldly, 'I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people.'" Man, what a sad statement that is. There must come into each life a time when we respond to the Word of God. Every one of us, even after we're saved, we've got to constantly be responding to the Word of God. To respond to the Holy Spirit who tugs on our heart and wants us to be full and filled with Him and committed to living in obedience no matter what the cost. Today, modern Christians so often are afraid of the price tag of commitment because there's so many options out there, and they would rather take another option. But it's easy to choose a different way. We want the easy way. Well, the way of the cross seems hard, so we look for alternatives. But there are none. The reason the way of the cross looks hard is because we make it hard, because of what our attitudes so often are. We need to choose the way of the cross. It's the right way. Matter of fact, we know that it's the only way. Israel rejected their opportunity. Tragic. People have rejected and continue to reject today. It's tragic. Their eternity depends on it. We need to point them to the Christ who died on the cross for them as well. We need to help them see that they need to respond to the one who loved them and the one who died for them. We need to see faith grow in our own lives so that we can be used as His instruments, so that He can call on us. We need faith to conquer whatever stands in the way of our growth in heaven. We need a faith to believe the impossible. We need a faith to see people saved and healed and mended and made whole and discipled, added to His church. We need a faith to move mountains, to take back those people that the enemy has taken captive, and to take them back through spiritual warfare. Loved ones, friends need to be freed from the enemy's grasp. And the question remains, are you willing? Are you willing to be used? So it may be that you know people that need salvation. It may be that you need just a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, power, fullness of who He is. The need of committing your life to His service and care, to be used by Him no matter where you are, no matter where you work, no matter where you live. The question is then, will you respond and join the battle? That's what He would ask us. Will you? We all need to pitch in. We all need to move forward for the cause of Christ. And that's what He calls us to. A burden like Paul, a burden that God has for those that are around us that need to know Him. Let's stand this morning as we close and